So we have the privilege of having Seth Baker with us this morning, preaching. Seth doesn't get an opportunity to do this very much and doesn't necessarily like to do it as much as he does the youth. It's kind of intimidating for him. And so...
it's just not as fun.
Yeah, it's not as fun. So...
did I say that out loud?
So let me tell you something. So when you're nervous and uptight, it always helps when people are engaged. Okay? Like that. Okay? So Jim Preston, you can say as many amens today as you want to.
Yeah.
You know, if people can say, yeah, you go get them, you go get them, and that's amen, right, brother, and I can bear witness to that. Anything that would, there you go, anything that would be positive reinforcement. Okay? You can even do this, right? But don't do this. Okay? So I'm going to pray for Seth, and then we'll let him go at it. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for Seth and just all the time and energy he's put at thinking, reflecting, studying on this passage. I pray, Lord, that you would incline his heart to you, that he would ultimately rest not in his own laurels, but in Christ and what he has done for him and the gifts that God has given him and the work of the Spirit in this moment right now. And so, Lord, I ask that as we sit under your word, which mediates your power and your presence, we ask, Lord, that we would be mindful that you have spoken supremely in your Son. And so, Lord, I ask that we would consider the weight and the seriousness that you have secured these words in this book for us to hear today. Lord, speak to our minds and enliven our hearts through what Seth has to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor David. I'm Seth Baker. I'm the youth and worship pastor here. A lot of you just know me as the worship pastor, but I do the youth ministry too. Some people ask me, what do you do? And I say, well, I work with people. And people are very unpredictable. So my answer always changes. Okay? All right. One of you got that? You all should understand that, because many of you know people and you work with them well as well. So, why don't the Amish water ski? The horses would drown. Okay. Is Ebony in here? Hey, do you want to go to the pool? Say yes. Do you want to go to the pool? Well, what are you waiting for? Well, water, you waiting for? Okay. My friend can't afford to pay his water bill anymore, so I sent him a card. Get well soon. Get well soon. Jesus could walk on water and Chuck Norris can swim through land. Today, a man knocked on my door and asked for a small donation towards the local swimming pool. I gave him a glass of water. So, we're going to talk a lot about wells and water and eternal life today. So if we have the readers, if they want to come down, they're going to read from God's word for you.
John 4, 1 through 26. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water.
Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food.
The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans.
Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock."
Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life."
The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water."
Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here."
The woman answered him, "I have no husband."
Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true."
The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship."
Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth."
The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things."
Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he."
It's a great passage. There's a lot of questions that come up there. When you study your Bible, you have to understand it's locked in history, in culture. And in this specific passage, we have Jewish and Middle Eastern history. We have social and racial segregation. We have cultural rules. We have religious questions, taboos, and a whole lot of grace. And I think that's why a lot of us love this passage. I think it's always got the little title, the Samaritan woman or the woman at the well in your Bible. And I think it should be the Lord of Life. Because although we identify, I think, with the woman at the well, or perhaps we should, or we have in the past, and maybe still kind of need to, I think is illuminated is how gracious and amazing Jesus is and the love that God has for people. For me, that is just what is glaringly comes out of this story. So there are a lot of stones to uncover when you're studying your Bible. The Jewish history is that at Sychar we have Jacob's well, some good ways from the city. It was traditionally the spot that Jacob had bought and gave to Joseph as an inheritance. And this is kind of neat because you have some of the patriarchs kind of like purchasing land before they actually get into the land. And I feel like it's there like, they're staking claim on the promise. They're like, "I know God has given me some promises, and I want them. I'm gonna spend money if I have to get these promises." Amen? Okay, that's not a money pitch, but that just means our resources, our energy, our time and effort. They wanted God's promises, so they did whatever it took, right? The story is that Jacob dug a 100-foot spring for him and his family and livestock. Currently, it has been covered by a convent or some religious structure of some kind. In the first century, they also say that undisputed, this is like the one location in Israel that they know is Jacob's well. Okay, like Jesus stood right there and probably sat on the edge. And there's like all the other ones are like disputed and they have arguments and they spit, you know, and kick dirt at each other. Hey, you know, I don't know if that's what they do. But this is the one place where you could be sure. Okay, so plan your trip to Israel and plan on taking me too. Okay. All right. Currently So the racial issue here goes back to around 722 BC when the Assyrians came, and the kingdom of Israel had split. So Solomon's sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, split the kingdom, and then it all just unraveled and got worse and worse. When it's kind of interesting to think that Solomon's day, they thought this was the pinnacle. They probably thought that the kingdom of God, you know, they were taking over the land, that this is it. And then, but it wasn't, right? And it just kind of, it was great for a time and then unraveled because of selfishness, because of greed, because of sin. And that is the Old Testament in a nutshell. Where is the real king, right? When is the real king going to come? So the kingdom had split, and then the northern kingdom had judgment brought against them by the Lord, and he sent the Assyrians to come in, and they took into captivity, you know, the greatest people of the land. They left the poor there, and then the Assyrians came in later and kind of took over, married the Israelites that had remained. And so you have the Israelites and you have the Assyrians blending their homes, you know, they're blending the types of meals they make, the food changes, and of course, what they believe gets all mixed up together. So you have these new people, the Samaritans, that had the Assyrian belief system and then the Jewish belief system, and they intermarried them, and that's what you call syncretism, okay? And this happens, you know, when you plug your iPhone in or your phone to charge it and get some data, you know, from your computer, they sync. You sync the two together. And obviously, we lose some stuff along the way, right? Like, where'd those videos go? So they lost things, definitely, when they did that, and it was a wrong thing for the Israelites to do. So the righteous remnant of the Jewish people that were from the southern kingdom, they kept this separation, and so they looked down upon the Samaritan people. So there you have the racial issue. Anyway, the Samaritans were no longer perceived as Jews. And this is why some of the stories Jesus tells get to the heart of the people's prejudice. And one of the beloved stories we know is the Good Samaritan, right? I don't have time to go into the story. If you don't know the story, you need to read that story. It kind of gives us some insight into the segregation and the prejudice of the people. So the racial issue kept Jews away from Samaria. They would go around it even when going north. Jews considered Samaritans ceremonially unclean, so it would mess up their own religious ritual if they were to come into contact with a Samaritan. So walking through Samaria was already questionable, but being willing to share the same well and even the same bucket would have been like a white person drinking from the black water fountain in the segregated South. It would have been unheard of. Religiously, the Samaritans had their own version of the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible. They still have it to this day. We observe a lot of curiosity and religious discussion and conflict within this passage. Culturally, it was a bit taboo for a man to sit and talk with a woman. And so this passage opens up with Jesus leaving Jerusalem because he is getting attention. So John the Baptist had a bunch of followers. He was baptizing people, and the Pharisees were like, whoa, John's getting all this attention. We don't like that because we like the attention. He's taking the attention away. So Jesus was getting even more people to follow him, and his disciples were baptizing more people. So things were getting really stirred up, and Jesus was getting a lot of attention. Jesus gets out of there, but he doesn't do it because he's afraid. He does it because he knows that God has an appointed time. And Jesus is sticking with the plan. And so he's like, I'm going to go up here. This is a part of the plan. This is a part of the plan. The text says he had to go. Had to. Not so they went up to Samaria to get away from the craziness. He had to go to Samaria to meet this woman. All right, everybody say, the Savior that satisfies. What satisfies you? A great cup of espresso with a heavy cream in it? Yeah, because it's sweet. And it's, anybody? No? Yeah, there's a couple. Amen. There's an amen there. All right. Okay. Even a little bit of maple syrup satisfies. Woo! I'll take one of those from the coffee bar if you get just not right now. Okay. Those moments in songs where the harmonies come together and the crescendo hits just right and everybody feels it. I live for those moments. That just satisfies me and gets me all tingly. You know what I'm saying? Or that joke that's perfectly timed. Satisfaction. Yeah. So, but what pleases you? Because this is kind of what Jesus gets around to. What pleases you and satisfies you, that deep desire you have when you make a profit, when your kid uses the bathroom all alone and successfully, right? When the dishes and the trash get done without asking, when you get online and you see that 100 plus people liked your Instagram photo and your Facebook photo post, right? Yeah, we love that. Maybe what really satisfies you is the day that you get to be in retirement. You look forward to that. Payday. Your politician getting elected. Having your son or daughter call. Having a moment of peace. A good book. Fresh salsa. You open that phone and you are fulfilled. Give me my phone. I just want to scroll. This is the longest recorded conversation between an individual that we have of Jesus. And it's a woman. I think that's awesome. Jesus starts this conversation with the woman at the well. His disciples leave and he wanted to rest. This was the God-man, fully man. He totally gets us because he was one of us. He got tired. He got thirsty. He also knew he was going to have a really cool conversation. He asks for some water, and she's thinking, don't you know we're not supposed to share water buckets or even talk together? He goes on to say that if you knew the gift of God and who I am, you would be asking me for living water. What? Okay. Are you claiming to be greater than our father? No, is it? Are you claiming to be greater than our father Jacob, who dug the well? And we still use it, like after all these years. Ill. Okay. At this point, I apologize. At this point, all she knew about Jesus was that he was a Jew. Maybe he was a little bit crazy. She's thinking, he doesn't have a water bucket. The well is 100 feet deep. How can he even get the living water that's way down there? At the bottom, you know, if it's a spring, then all the good stuff's at the very bottom, so you'd have to, like, let the rope go all the way down. So she's like, this isn't going to happen. Jesus is trying to get her interested in the kingdom of God, but she isn't getting it. She's wondering, well, how can he get water without the bucket? But seriously, would you get it? Would you get it if he was saying these things to you? So Jesus goes even further, saying that the water from this well will only quench you for a time. You will just need to come back to the well time after time. What I have to offer is far better and will fulfill you forever. And yes, I am greater than your father Jacob. She still can't see. She is kind of stuck in her unbelief. What hope does she have? She still wants the water that will quench her thirst forever, but she doesn't understand. You realize he is not talking about real water. I have been in conversations that are similar when you're explaining the gospel. And someone, when they're just about to understand, when they're just about there, where you think they're getting it, then they say something like, that's too good to be true. Well, that they're getting really close. Because it is. The problem is the same for everyone. It is for us as it was for her and for her descendants, and it was the same for God's people ever since the beginning of time. In Jeremiah 2:13, Jeremiah speaks on behalf of God. He says, people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, just where water collects, broken cisterns that can hold no water even. And if you look back, Jeremiah 2:4, it says, you follow worthlessness, and you have become worthless. That's the hopelessness and the despair we are in with our own devices. We all thirst for that living water, but we look for it in the wrong places, in sex and pleasure and fame, popularity and peace and quiet, in our own intellect, in being the center of attention and praise and acceptance. To say it unfiltered, we exchange the fresh living water of God for the toilet. Don't we? That's what it is. What is this living water? Tim Keller's definition is eternal life. The living water is eternal life, and eternal life is this: the assurance and experience of God's love and pardon and presence and grace. That's what he's offering her. You think he was excited? I think he was excited. A little bit. I think when we think about it and really dig into it and realize what we have, we get excited too. In that excitement, let that bubble over. It says this living water is going to bubble over into eternal life. Let that excitement bubble over into your community, in your homes. Woo! Woo! All right, wake up now. Come on. This is what Jesus offered her, but in her natural mind and thinking, she just didn't get it. She couldn't process that he wants to offer her something that's going to satisfy the deepest of desires, that acceptance before God, knowing his grace. When she finally asks for the living water, Jesus says something that seems like he's diverting from the topic. He says, go find your husband. Why does he do that? Everybody say, fully known and fully loved. Have you ever been plagued by something? Obsessed with something, something that you can't escape, a person, a substance. Maybe it's your past. At times you crave it because it has some satisfying qualities to it, right? But at other times, you feel trapped. And you despise it. I just can't get away from this. This keeps coming into my life. This keeps creeping up on me. Oh, but it's so good sometimes. Do you feel the cycle right now? You can't escape the pattern. This woman was a mess. Jesus said, go find your husband, and she quickly responds, I have no husband. Jesus tells her about herself. She had five husbands, and the one she's with is not her husband. Okay, stop. Don't judge her. We judge her, like, right away, right? You judged her when we read it earlier. You're like, oh, that woman. Yep. There she goes. But you don't know her. You shouldn't be so quick to point the finger. We do that, though. We do that because it takes the spotlight off us. Oh, I don't have to think about my stuff. Oh, look at that woman. Oh, look at her. Oh, man, she's got problems. The problem we have here is seeing only one dimension of her life and assuming a whole lot of stuff. When the woman has many facets of history, many facets to her story, what Jesus actually doing here, what is he doing with her? In their culture, divorce happened a lot. Men died young. Was she divorced? Was she widowed? What's the ratio? Right? Did she just get divorced? Did she fail at her marriage? And we all know, really, if we're honest, it takes two to get divorced. Okay, so did she fail in her marriages? Was she just that much of an adulteress that the men just didn't want to be with her anymore? Well, what did they do? Did they lead her into that? So she is whatever it is, she's a victim of the sins that have been committed to her. But Jesus, the thing is, he's got so much love for her that he sees that. He knows that. She makes me think of Hagar, where Hagar, I better just stick to here or I'll miss something. But we shouldn't be condemning. I think of Hagar when I read about the woman at the well. Hagar was kicked out of the Hebrew camp, lost her home and job. The one thing that gave her any joy, her baby Ishmael was going to die in the desert. So she hides him away in a bush so she didn't have to hear him cry as he died. Here is a woman, somewhat of a victim to Sarah and Abraham's sin. Okay, they're the mother and father of our faith, right? And they treated Hagar this way. They wanted to go against God's plan and sinned by making a baby with the servant girl, and now Hagar has to pay the price for their bad mistakes. And who shows up? You know the story. God shows up. And she gives him a name, the God who sees me. So even with the woman at the well, we quickly see, you know, her sin. Oh, she was an adulterous woman. She was an idolater. They worshiped the wrong God. Well, Jesus knows that. He knows that about her. And he knows her fully and loves her completely. She's still fully known and fully loved. That's our fear, right? On the one hand, people are like, I love you, man. And you're like, well, you don't really know me, so you don't really love me. Okay, you can't love me because you don't know me. On the other hand, the fear is, if you really get to know me, you're not going to love me. Right? I have a confession. Today is the Super Bowl. Okay. Okay. I don't know who's playing in the Super Bowl. Okay? So I know some of you don't love me right now, but that's just... Okay? Fully loved and fully known, right? That's our fear, that if people really knew who we are deep down, they wouldn't love us. You wouldn't really love me anymore. That's not the way God is, though. It's all right here. Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had that appointment with her because this woman with all her mess was made for his kingdom. She tries to change the subject, avoiding getting personal, but Jesus wanted her to see that she wanted this living water. And when Jesus asked her to bring her husband, he was exposing her heart and revealing what she thought satisfied her. He showed her that she was looking for the living water in the wrong places in men. He is so kind and patient with her, he even lets her change the subject. He knows that he will ultimately have his way. He is so patient with her. He recognizes all the barriers that she has in her life, and he listens to her objections. He listens. If there is something we can learn about evangelism from Jesus, that's probably it from here. He listens. So he can actually talk to her about what's important to her. And he takes the time. Sometimes your kids put you to the test, right? They push the limits. You know what? They want to know how much you love them. That's what it is sometimes. Maybe not all the time. Sometimes it's just they're sinners. But sometimes it's they want to know, do you really love me? If I was that way, would you really love me? If I was this bad, would you still love me? When Milo gets punished, he says, I don't love you. I don't love you. You broke my heart. My heart is gone. That's what he says. He's good. He's good. He did this for about 15 minutes in the car when I was dropping the girls off for school in the morning. And Milo's like, I don't love you, because he was doing something. And I'm like, I wasn't reacting. Sometimes we want to react and say, hey, you don't talk to me that way. But I responded instead of reacted. I've had some practice, okay? And don't always get it right, but when I do get it right, it feels good. Says, Milo, even if you don't love me, I still love you, buddy. So Hannah and I, all the time, that's a refrain in our home. The kids get punished or whatever it is, there's conflict. We love you no matter what. And Hannah and I say that because that's our theology. That's what we know about God. He loves us no matter what. So we want to be like that, right? Knowing God is a gift. But you need to know the gift and receive the gift in order to be the gift. Everybody say, receive the gift to be the gift. Here's the problem. And it's the problem ever since sin entered the world. We are counterfeiters. We think that we can love. We think that we can forgive. We think we have truth. But unless it's tethered to the truth, unless it's sourced there, then it's a counterfeit. Right? It doesn't have that long-lasting sustainability. We can fake it for a little while. But it's not going to be that eternal love, that eternal forgiveness, that eternal truth. That is really what we need, right? And until you realize how despicable you are and that you need to be forgiven and receive that love, you will never be able to love right. Jesus said, those who love much have been forgiven much. What's your capacity to love? How much do you realize that you've been forgiven of? The Jews were supposed to love the people and minister to the nations, but they didn't. They were prideful, arrogant, judgmental, and failed at being a blessing to the nations. In the same way, we too will fail if we try on our own. We can never sustain such devotion to serving, giving, and loving. If you serve or give, it's because you want to look good or feel good about yourself. I know that's pretty pointed, but you got to search your heart on that. Jesus wanted to be a gift to the nations because it was what God wanted. Didn't he always do what the Father's will was? He wanted to do the Father's will. That's why he wanted to be a gift. And so his motive was perfect and pure, even when ours aren't. He was the gift when the Jews were supposed to be, and they failed. The Jews should have reached out to the Samaritans and the other nations, but they didn't. Instead, they judged them and ostracized them. Jesus went to them, and he offered them the grace that is for all mankind, the gift of life. Until you know the image and receive the image, you can't bear the image. Abraham was blessed so that he would be a blessing. He struggled with that. In turn, the Israelites struggled to be mediators on earth for God. They were supposed to bear the image of God, to be like God to the nations. Where they failed, Jesus succeeded. He is the true image bearer of God. Because he has succeeded, he can and does invite us into this task of being a gift to the nations. Because of the gift of the Spirit and the gift of eternal life, we can actually and should be a gift to the nations, to our neighborhood, neighbors, and those nearest to us. Finally, In this beautiful story, he drops the bombshell and he reveals himself sovereignly. She doesn't get it until he finally says, I'm the one. She gets all the way to the point where she's even like, well, I know that the Christ will come and he's going to tell us all things. That's me. I'm the Christ. Not me. You know what I'm saying. But that's what he says, right? He's the Christ who knows just how to get to our deepest desires with one conversation about fundamental elements that we all know about and need daily. He's like this. He says, oh, so the kingdom of God is like having a baby. Okay? With Nicodemus. You got to be born again. Right? Because everybody knows birth. And so he's like, we're going to talk about that. Oh, the kingdom of God, it's like water. We all need water. Let's talk about water. I'm going to tell you how the kingdom of God is like water. You need food. We all need it. You desire food deeply. You need to eat me in order to be in the kingdom. Brilliant. It's amazing. This is the Christ. He's the one who takes the most simplest of things to help us understand the kingdom. He's the only one that they were all looking for. But until he revealed himself, they wouldn't see it. When he reveals himself, it changes people forever. Receiving the gift of eternal life changes us from the inside out. It changes us not... Is that almost noon? Okay. It changes us not from us mustering up a superficial change or an exchange of habits. It's being deeply energized by the grace of God and knowing his love and generosity. It's being satisfied in our soul so that we are no longer gasping for air, longing for acceptance, striving for approval. He says, if you knew the gift, all we do is receive. You don't earn it. If someone paid you your wages and then said, here's your gift, you would be like, I earned that. You can't earn this. You can't strive to get this. You can only reach out and accept it. You can either humbly accept it or proudly reject it. Are you humble? Do you want it? Are you prideful? You've already rejected it. The truth is, we are restless until we find our rest in him. St. Augustine said that. So what do we do with this? We must see Jesus here in all of his glory. In the opening chapter, we just started with it today in verse 14. It says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten who came full of grace and truth. This is the glory of God. Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman. He had to go because she was made for his kingdom. Her and all of her mess. Made for his kingdom. Amen. Woo! That makes me excited because I'm a little messy. That you guys get to experience. I'm way more messy that you don't even see. Okay? He knows her. What grace, what compassion. He loves and he shows here his love gloriously. He knows her and yet he loves her deeply and listens to her and extends the greatest gift of life to her. He tells her the truth, the very thing she needs to hear. In his extravagance, he shares the truth with her and offers her the grace of God. When no one else will reach out, no one will look, no one will notice because of social status, religious stigma. But Jesus shows up to satisfy the deepest longing in her life and in our lives. And realize that as recipients of living water, we are the bucket that Jesus pours his life into. And so in turn, we carry with us this message to tell. But not only that, we carry in us the eternal life of God to show his glory in our love and in our service, to pour it out in our unconditional commitment to love one another. What do? We look to him and we live the eternal life. There's more to her story. but you're going to have to read on. Or come next week. I don't know what the timeline is, but there's more to her story. You get to find out what happens to her. Jesus reached out to the Samaritan woman. So we reach out to our neighbors. And your youth ministry reaches out to you, Zinke. And so this month is Fundraiser February. And so every spring we go to Yuzinki, and we support a couple there, Matt and Tammy Jones, and they run a ministry out of their house, and it's open to the community. We've been there a few years now, and people are just always stopping by. It's open and very a welcoming place, and the kids and the teens drop in and love being there. They have been committed to sharing the love of Jesus with the community and with their friends there. They have gained recognition in the community and have great influence with the tribal council. Matt has even been asked to be mayor. He declined it because they've got enough stuff going on. But the people, but you can see that they are there. They are committed, and the people recognize that. And so the people give them, they want to give them responsibilities over their welfare. That's how entrenched they are there, and the influence that they have in the community. Our youth ministry team will go and will help them with chores, building projects, reaching out to the community, and especially the kids. By hosting them at the house, we run Bible clubs, we take instruments and we sing songs, teach them worship songs, and we explore the island together. It was actually 2 years ago. I'm losing track because we've been there so many times now. It's really awesome. 2 years ago, the tribal members came to Tammy because we all did this gathering and we were singing together and doing worship songs and just singing fun songs. And they were like, we never see our kids this happy. So when we get to come, we get to bring that eternal life and let it bubble over, make people happy. Make people see something that they don't have, right? That's what Jesus did. He gave people what they really wanted. This is a way for us to get in there. And so this month we are collecting money. That's what we need. We need some money. And so we have the fundraiser wall back there. All the details are spelled out for you. And then at the end of the month we do a big dessert auction, like Eileen talked about, and the chili cook-off. Okay, so this is a big month. There's a lot going on. And so when we go to Yuzinki, we go with the purpose of loving and serving the people there with this eternal love of God, with the motivation that God loved us even in the mess that we are. So we want to go. We want to be excited about that and share that with the people there. We get to go out into the communities, and our community even, with the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ, the gift of the assurance and experience of God's love and pardon and presence and grace. Would the prayer team come forward and those serving communion, and the elders come down? We're going to partake of communion. And would the worship team take the stage? So as we go into communion, there's a lot going on here, switching gears. As we go into communion, I would like to tell you about an old account of that was recorded of the Lord's Supper. And you can actually read from our rich history of Christianity and the church fathers. Tertullian, I think, is who it was, but I could be wrong, because there's like Ignatius and all those guys. But anyways, they have it recorded that they would gather together around the table. And obviously it's like a dining room scenario. We're not doing that this morning. But they gathered together to share a meal. And they would, some people would share a word from the Lord. And they would sing together. But it says this, it says, they met as people that didn't just partake of a meal. They met as people that were partaking of a truth. And so as we take communion today, Let's remember the truths that we learned today from Jesus, the Lord of life, that he's rescued us, he's redeemed us, he's saved us from our sin, that he has made it so that we can be born again, and that in him we have the living water, the assurance of God's love, pardon, presence, and grace. So we're going to pray, and after we pray, you can just come on down and take communion and take this chance. If anything got stirred up in you about what you have your hope in, those desires, those things that satisfy you, and you want somebody to pray with you, you realize, hey, I'm not living this eternal life right. I want some people to rally with me and pray with me. I want to be excited about what Jesus has done. And I want somebody to pray with me about getting excited. Then there's plenty of people up here that would love to pray with you. Okay, let's bow. Father, we thank you for supplying what we need. Lord, let us come before you as we receive communion today with needy and thankful hearts. Let us consider your great forgiveness and the new life that we have because of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. And like the sun is shining down upon us, let that living water just fill us up, knowing that you are the Savior that satisfies, that we are fully known, yet fully loved. And this morning, Lord, we want to receive that gift so we can be a gift to our families, our friends, our neighborhood, our community, and to the nations. And Lord, we thank you. You are the Lord of life. You take your time with us. How awesome. We worship you and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks everyone for coming. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the weekend.
Come.